It's a beautiful, beautiful chorus and song, Christian song. In the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at John's passion narrative. And we've seen that, like in the message 2 weeks ago, that when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers and the officials brought Jesus bound to Annas. And Annas served as the high priest in Jerusalem in AD 6 to 15. He was the patriarch of the high priest family in Jerusalem. He had five sons that served as high priests in Israel. And the present high priest was Caiaphas. And Annas was very well politically connected. Like, he was the power behind the high priesthood in Jerusalem. And that's why Jesus was taken to him first before he was taken to Caiaphas. And not only was he politically well connected, he was very well financially endowed, to say the least. Like, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, it's estimated that he had 2.5 billion pieces of silver. And no wonder Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem on that last week of his life, that one of the first things he went into the Jerusalem temple and he overthrew the money changer tables, because they were doing their business and trading animals, which was needed, but in a place where only Gentiles could worship God. But they were doing also not only in the wrong place, but they were charging inflated prices. And so Annas was probably the most powerful Jew in Israel at the time. And Jesus was taken to him bound. And it says in verse 24, after Annas was done questioning him, Jesus was still bound when he was sent by Annas to Caiaphas. And a couple of weeks ago, I suggested that the person that was really bound was Annas. Annas was a power broker. And he knew how to work with power. He knew how to pull the strings. And even though the Romans, they wanted to keep the high priestly position weaker, so instead of allowing the Jews to have the high priest serve for his lifetime, like it says in the Torah, they would change that position. But still, Annas knew how to be in power. And five of his sons had that position of the high priest in Jerusalem. And but as we looked at that message 2 weeks ago, I think I think it's clear that what John is trying to teach us is that it was Annas who was really bound by hypocrisy, by greed, by power, hatred towards Jesus, and ultimately hatred towards God. And that Jesus, even though he had the straps of leather around his hands, he was the one who was really freed. And the different people that Jesus appeared before in his trials when he was arrested, in reality, what was happening was that these men, like Caiaphas, like Annas, like Pilate, like Herod Antipas, in Luke's account, Luke's the only one that mentions that Jesus also appeared before Herod Antipas, that all of these men were really more on trial then Jesus was on trial. And even in that message 2 weeks ago, we saw how Peter was being questioned in the courtyard by a servant girl and by a relative of Malchus, and saying, "You are with this man." And, Peter denied three times, and then the rooster crowed, just like Jesus said he would. Peter said to Jesus, "You know what, even if I have to die with you, there's no way I'm going to deny your name." But as we saw in that message, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And really, Peter was bound more by fear than anything. And I think that as we read these passion narratives in each of the four Gospels, one of the things that I mentioned last week was that we shouldn't be too smug and too quick to point a finger at the people who were historically responsible in nailing Jesus to the cross. And I caution this not to minimize the guilt of those people. They were guilty, every one of them, for what they did to Christ, but also to realize that the nails of cowardice, the nails of fear, the nails of self-preservation, the nails of greed can easily find their way into our hands as well. And in fact, like Isaiah 53, you know, the greatest prophecy of the sufferings of Christ, mention this, like in Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and 5, it says, "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows," talking about Jesus. "Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed." Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, as well as the transgressions of those people that were there 2,000 years ago. In today's message, I want to probe further into what really bound Jesus and caused Him to remain before Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate. I think if we're to look at Christ's hands and the bindings around His hands, I don't think that would be the right place to look to find why He was still before those men He was before 2,000 years ago. And we know also that if we looked into Jesus' heart, that He was not bound in His heart by the same sins that people like Caiaphas and Annas, Pilate and Peter and Judas were bound by. That wasn't what really was the cause of why He was standing before those men. I think we'd have to look into something beyond that. Like one of the things that in John's account that he tries to make it very clear is that Jesus is in control of the situation. And we've seen it already. I've mentioned it in different places here in the last couple of weeks. But also when they came out to arrest Him, Jesus knows they're coming. He sees the torches. He sees the lanterns coming down towards the Garden of Gethsemane, down the path. He goes out and He meets His arresters and He says to them, "Who do you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then again He says, "Who do you want?" Or Jesus says, "I am He." And they fall to the ground. And so we know that Jesus is in control and that those leather tongs just could not keep Him bound. And the people that arrested Him were deceived into thinking that, just like they were deceived into thinking that the bands and the chains of death could keep Him in the grave. But there was something else that was keeping Him bound and that He was constrained by. And I believe what that was by the love of God, love for God, and love for you and I. Now, let's look at John 10, verses 11 to 13, and verses 16 and 17. This is one of my favorite passages. In chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and he scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep." I'm not like that, Jesus saying. I am the good shepherd who's willing to lay down His life for the sheep. In verse 17 and 18, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." What bound Jesus before Pilate and before Caiaphas and before Annas, before Herod Antipas, and what motivated him and caused him to go to the cross was his love for the Father and love for you and I. Like in John 4, in the incident with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, after he's had this discussion with the Samaritan woman, his disciples come from town with food, and they say to Jesus, why don't you eat?" And he says, "I have food that you know nothing about." And the disciples get a little perplexed, and they said, "What happened? While we were away, did somebody bring him food?" They say in verse 33, Jesus says in verse 34 of John 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And what constrained him was the commitment to do the will of his heavenly Father and his love for his heavenly Father and love for you and I, for sinners like Peter, for people who are broken. Like in John 13, like John's passion narrative really begins in John 13 in the Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet. And in chapter 13, verse 1, it says this: "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." Or as the NIV note says, he loved them to the uttermost. And so what bound Jesus was not the straps of leather or the cords of hemp, whatever it was. It was what constrained him in his heart, the love of his heavenly Father, love for people he came to seek and to search for and to find. People like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who nobody wanted anything to do with in Israel society. People like Mary Magdalene. People like you and I. And that's what constrained him. Jesus really had a free hand in his own destiny. And we see that come out, especially in the passion narrative of John. John Gilmore puts it this way: "Jesus was more in the bosom of the Father than in the grip of his foes." He was more in the bosom of his Father than in the grip of his foes. And that's what it says in John 1, verse 18, at the beginning of John's Gospel. "He came from the Father full of grace and truth." He came from the Father's bosom with grace and truth. The hearts of many people were being exposed before the light of the world. The hearts of Annas and Caiaphas, the hearts of Pilate. What was really in their hearts was coming out as they encountered and faced Christ, the light of the world. It says in John 1 in verse 3 and 4 that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or not been able to overcome it. And we see that light of Jesus most brightly shining in his passion narrative, in the last part of his life, in the last week of his life. And as people encounter him, the hearts of people are exposed. And I believe that as we read this and meditate on this, as we come and linger at the feet of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who is the light of the world, I believe that our hearts are exposed as well. You know, two of the people that we saw that denied and betrayed Jesus was Judas Iscariot and Peter. Two of his disciples were closest to him. And you know what? I hope we have enough self-awareness to realize that that can happen to us as well. And at different times in our life and in different ways, we probably deny Jesus just like Peter did. And I believe that, one of the things that this should do is just to not only to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and who He is, but grow in our awareness of ourselves as we grow in our knowledge of Him. The love that constrained Jesus' heart was manifested in several ways in the passion narrative of John. Christ's love was manifested in His arrest. In verses 8 and 9 of John 18, let's hear these words. Jesus says, "I told you that I am He," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for Me, then let these men go, My disciples go." This happened so that the words He had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those You gave Me." See, Jesus knows that the cross is coming. He knows that He's about to suffer. How loving and considerate are you when you are sick and tired or going through a severe trial? Isn't it much harder to be loving in that kind of situation if you're sick or tired or going through a severe trial? Here, Jesus is going through the ultimate trial that anyone is about can go undergo. None of us can face this kind of trial He's about to experience and go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. Yet, He's considerate of His disciples. He's thinking of them more than He is of themselves. Now, Christ's love was manifested also by what concerned Him while He was on the cross. In verses 25 to 27 of John 19, we read these words. John 19, verse 25 to 27. "Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, probably Salome, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby," which is, I think, John, "He said to His mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home." See what's happening here? Like, Jesus is at the end of His suffering. He's been scourged. He's lost so much blood. He's experienced so much pain. And yet, when He's on the cross, He's not even thinking about Himself even then. He's thinking about His mom. And He says to John, "Here is your mother," and to John, to the mother, "Here is your son." He's concerned about who's going to take care of Mary. Like, Joseph's already been long dead, and they don't have a social system like we do. And so they were, you know, women were very dependent. Widows were very dependent on family. Christ's love was also manifested in His willingness to be identified and crucified with transgressors. Like in John 19, in verse 17 and 18, we read these words. John 19, verse 17 and 18. "Carrying His own cross, He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified Him, and with Him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle." Jesus was willing to identify with real robbers. These people deserved what they were getting. And Jesus was willing to identify and be crucified with these two criminals. Like in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, it says, "Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, and He made intercession for the transgressors. He bore the sins of many, and He poured out His life." Jesus shows His love for us. He knows that none of us in of ourselves are saints. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve His love, but in His grace He comes to us so that we can be restored into the image of God. So He can restore us into becoming people who can worship God and live God-centered lives and not self-centered lives. The depth of Jesus' identification with us in His incarnation and crucifixion can be captured by the following parable. And I want to share this. I've shared it at a Christmas Eve service, but I want to share it now because I think it really fits this crucifixion account of Christ. Billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Some of the groups near the front talked heatedly. not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. How can God judge us, said one. What does he know about suffering, snapped a brunette. She jerked back a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, beatings, torture, and death. And another group of black men lowered his collar. What about this, he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. Lynched for no crime but being black. We have suffocated in slave ships, been wrenched from loved ones, toiled till death gave release. Far out across the plain were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where there was no weeping and no fear, no hunger, no hatred. Indeed, what did God know about what man had been forced to endure in this world? After all, God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each group sent out a leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. There was a Jew, a black, an untouchable from India, an illegitimate, a person from Hiroshima, and one from a Siberian slave camp. And in the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather simple. Before God would be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. And it's interesting in John's Passion narrative, when Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd, he says, "Here's the man." But because he was God, they set certain safeguards to be sure. He could not use his divine powers to help himself. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted so that none would know who was really his father. Let him champion a cause so just but so radical that it brings down upon him the hate, condemnation, and efforts of every major traditional and established religious authority to eliminate him. Let him try to describe what no man has ever seen, tasted, heard, or smelled. Let him try to communicate God to men. Let him be betrayed by his dearest friends. Let him be indicted on false charges, tried before a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him see what it is to be terribly alone and completely abandoned by every living thing. Let him be tortured and let him die. Let him die the most humiliating death with common thieves. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the great throngs of people. But when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved, for suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. He was numbered with the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. He poured out his life, and he bore the sins of many. Jesus manifested his love in his passion narrative by willingly identifying and being crucified with transgressors. Finally, Christ's love was manifested by his willingness to be totally emptied for us. In verse 23 and 24 of John 19, it says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said in Psalm 22, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did." Jesus literally gave his shirt off his back for you and I. He literally gave his skin. We know from the scourging that he had to undergo at the hands of the Roman soldiers. He gave his skin for you and I. And it says that his undergarment was given to the Roman soldiers. So does that mean that Jesus was so willing to be vulnerable for you and I that he was on the cross naked or virtually naked? It says in verse 33 and 34 of John 19 that the Roman soldier went around, he was going to break the legs of those three crucified persons. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus was already dead because of the scourging, probably, and the loss of blood. And, you know, he says, I thirst. It was because of the loss of blood. But instead of breaking his legs, he didn't have to break his legs. He put a spear in the side of Jesus, and blood and water flowed out. Jesus was willing to be emptied for you and I. Completely emptied for you and I. And what constrained him and bound him 2,000 years ago, before Pilate and before Caiaphas and Annas, was his love for the Father and the love for you and I, and his commitment to do the Father's will. Jesus' last words on the cross are recorded in John 19, verse 30, where it says, "It is finished," or "It is accomplished." Jesus was bound by his own commitment to do God's work, to finish the work that God gave him. That was his food. He desired it so much, like a hungry man would desire physical food. He desired to do the will of the Father. In John's passion narrative, we see people who wanted to be freed of Christ. People like Pilate, who thought it was very politically inconvenient to have Jesus there. Caiaphas and Annas wanted to be freed of Jesus. But also we see people before the cross who wanted to be freed by Christ. Like in John 19, verse 25, there are women by the cross, and one of them is Mary Magdalene. And in all four passion narratives of the four Gospels, she's at the cross. And in Luke 8, verse 2, it says that Mary Magdalene had been freed of seven demon spirits by Jesus. I want to ask you here this morning, do you want to be freed of Christ, or do you want to be freed by Christ? Let us not forget that a self-dominated life, if we want to be freed of Christ, let us not forget that a self-dominated life may bring temporary satisfaction, but it doesn't bring deep and lasting peace and salvation. We need God in Christ to intervene into our lives from the outside to set us free from our sin and from death. That's what salvation is all about. And what we see here in this passion narrative is that Jesus comes to set people who are bound by their own self-centeredness and sin and darkness, and who are bound by the demonic, so that he could set them free. But you know what the story of human history is, and humanity is, that many don't want to be freed by Christ. We want to be freed of Christ because our own darkness deceives us and thinks that's where life really is, apart from the Lordship of Christ. Where are you this morning? Are you like the beloved disciple and like Mary Magdalene? Or are you like Judas? Are you like Caiaphas? Are you like Annas? Are you like Pilate? That is the question we need to answer. And I believe just because we're a professing Christian doesn't mean we have fully understood what the issue is. Do you want to be freed of Christ or freed by Christ? The good news is that Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts. And he wants to come in. By faith, we need to open our hearts and our lives and learn to live by faith. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.